Alrighty, guys, I am back. Welcome to the Untold History Channel. This is actually a video that I did about 2 years ago, and it's actually still on my page. And I just instead of reinventing the wheel, I'm just going to go ahead and play it because this is all about Easter. And let me just kind of make sure that everything is working hunky dory here. Okay, yep, it's working. So I'm going to go ahead and just let this play. And go ahead and present it so that everything is working. And I put the this is essentially two videos that I edited together. And so I think you guys will get something out of this. I hope so. I have quite a few more followers than I did from the time that I first did this. And just listen to the stuff and listen to an open mind. I don't agree with this guy 100%. But, you know, whether or not I agree with him philosophically from a religious standpoint is irrelevant. The points that he makes in terms of Easter is very important. And, as Christians or, you know, believers, we need to be wary of what we're doing. We need to be, we've been lied to about everything. We've been lied to about everything. So just keep that in mind when you listen to this. Now, again, like I said, I don't agree 100% with what this guy's saying, but in terms of the aspects of Easter, I think he is right on the money. So with that said, I'm going to go ahead and let him present this, and it's going to be it's about an hour and 10 minutes long. So I'll be back.
When Yahweh, your Elohim, does cut off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell on their land, guard yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? And let me do so too. Do not do so to Yahweh your Elohim. For every abomination which Yahweh hates, they have done to their gods. All the words I am commanding you, guard to do it. Do not add to it, nor take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. This is what Yahweh commanded Israel when he brought them into their promised land. As they were taking over the land from the other nations, they were commanded not to worship Yahweh the same way the other nations worship their gods. Yahweh said, do not add to his words he commanded, nor take away from it. Over the centuries, this command and message has been lost and forgotten. And one thing many people do today is add to his commands. We do many things today in his name because in our minds it seems right, though he has never commanded us to do so. If you follow this channel, I've spoken about Christmas, Halloween, Valentine's Day, and many other traditions. All of these holy days have been given and taught to us, not by the commands of the Father, but by adopting traditions from the other nations. We have done exactly what Yahweh has commanded us not to do. We are following the example of the other nations and how they serve their gods, and saying we should do so as well. Now, the majority does not do this knowingly, but unknowingly. And though their heart is in the right place, they are still being disobedient to the one they love and serve. Yahweh does not allow us to worship him in any way that we please, and he especially does not want us serving him in the way that the Gentile nations serve their pagan god. So it is wise for us all to examine the traditions and customs that we practice in our worship of our Savior and make sure it's what he desires from us and not customs and traditions that have been taken from pagan nations and then rebranded as Christian. Many people reject that message and believe they can do what they want because they feel that their heart is in the right place. And they say things like, God knows my heart. What many do not consider is that their heart is possibly telling Yahweh that his words are not as important as their own way of doing things. If we are a believer in Yahshua, the Messiah, transliterated into Jesus Christ, then we all must have this huge understanding, and you will find it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter in through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter in through it. Because the gate is narrow and the way is hard pressed, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So many of us have been trying to enter the kingdom of Elohim through a very wide gate that says we can do what we want and Elohim will accept it because he knows that we love him in our hearts. But what he told us in his word is that the gate to him is narrow and few will find it because many want to go through that easier, broad gate. The goal of this ministry is to bring you down a more narrow path. And as we walk down it, you will see that traditions like Christmas, Valentine's Day, Halloween, and yes, Easter, are too big and do not fit in the narrow path that leads to life. Like I said, I have already done videos in regard to other holidays like Christmas and Valentine's Day. So if you have not watched those, please go to the Pagan Holidays playlist and those days will be broken down to you as well. This video will cover the holy day of Easter and explain why it doesn't fit on the narrow path. I hope this blesses you. Let's begin. So let's cover what Easter is, so there's no confusion. Dictionary.com defines it as an annual Christian festival in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the day that Christians remember that our Messiah, Yahshua, rose from the dead and conquered death, now giving us redemption through him. Now make no mistake, this event was miraculous. If you do not completely understand it, I suggest you watch my History of Religion series, in particular, parts 42 and 43. But the resurrection of the Messiah is the foundation of the faith of a believer. Because it is the foundation of our belief, it is not something that we need to celebrate in particular one day out of the year, but it is something that we should celebrate every day of our lives. It's something that should be in our remembrance at all times. So this video is in no way telling you not to celebrate his resurrection. But on the contrary, I'm telling you to celebrate it more. Celebrate it every day. Thank him every day. Believe in him every day. But that is what Easter is. Now, the crucifixion and resurrection happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is more commonly known as the Passover. You remember what Yahshua said during the Last Supper. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Or John chapter 13, verse 1 says, now before the Feast of the Passover, when Yahshua knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. There are many more scriptures, but the point should be understood that Yahshua was crucified during the time of Passover. This understanding is important, because if we are truly worshiping the day of his resurrection, then it should always align with the time of Passover. So when is Passover? Just like Easter, it is not held on the same day every year, like Christmas is held on December 25th. The answer is found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 6. It says, these are the appointed times of Yahweh, set apart gatherings, which you are to proclaim at their appointed times. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, is Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. This is how the Passover is set. Remember, during those ancient days, people didn't have a calendar on their walls that told them the dates like we do today. And the Israelites followed a different calendar than what we follow. So the Passover was set according to the moon cycle. The first month on the Hebrew calendar is the month of Nisan. So again, if we are celebrating the resurrection of the Messiah, the calculation of the date for Easter should be very similar because he was crucified during the time of the Passover. So how is the date of Easter calculated? The date of Easter was determined by Rome at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Now, this is a subject that should be discussed on its own. But they decided that that date of Easter should be on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the spring equinox. So, to simplify, on our Gregorian calendar, we mark March 21st as the first day of spring. This is what the spring equinox is. The first Sunday that comes on the first full moon that comes after the spring equinox is how Easter is determined. Now, this can sometimes make Passover and Easter fall during the same times, but they also could be held almost a month away from each other. Look at this chart of the different dates since the year 2000. This point is easily driven home by looking at the year 2005, 2008, and the most recent 2016. In 2016, the date of Passover was on Friday, April 22nd, but Easter that year was already held on March 27th. Now, how can you celebrate the Messiah's resurrection almost a month before the time of his crucifixion? Just by this easy review, we can see that something is wrong here. So we should dig deeper. I mean, why would people that say that they are worshiping the resurrection of our Savior worship it during a time that has nothing to do with when he was actually killed and 3 days later resurrected? And if Rome made the determination of when we should celebrate Easter, where did they get it from? And why do we even call it Easter? There are so many more questions we could ask as well. But all of this needs to be understood. So let's go back further in time before the Messiah. If you have watched part one of my History of Religion series, you will know that all roads to paganism go back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. If you have not watched this, please make sure you do, because it will give you a good foundation for your understanding. This will just be an overview. Nimrod is the father of paganism. He was worshipped as the sun god, known by many names. The Hebrews referred to him as Baal, as well as Moloch. His followers were Baal worshippers, and they became associated with idolatry, demon worship, human sacrifice, and other occult practices. Nimrod's mother slash wife was Semiramis. When Nimrod died, she became pregnant and found another way to stay in power. She told the people it was the spirit of Nimrod that impregnated her. She claimed she was having a virgin birth from the spirit of Nimrod. She claimed to have slept with no man and was impregnated by Nimrod's spirit. Nimrod was now a father, and Semiramis was the mother. She made herself a goddess, claiming that she was divinely created. She was, in fact, the moon goddess. She had them believe she came down to earth from the moon in a giant moon egg that fell into the Euphrates River. The Queen of Babylon, aka Madonna, aka Ishtar, aka Semiramis, became known as the moon goddess. When the baby was born, it would then be celebrated as a god, as Nimrod, back from the underworld. She claimed that her baby was reborn, renewed, or otherwise reincarnated Nimrod. His birthday is celebrated on December 25th, but that's discussed in the Christmas video. People have been looking for the promised Savior since the beginning of mankind, according to the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. They were persuaded by Semiramis to believe that Tammuz was the Savior. Now, Tammuz was killed by a wild boar. Semiramis, now widow of Nimrod, mother of Tammuz, came to be represented as the pagan fertility goddess. The original pagan festival of Easter was a sex orgy that celebrated the return of life via the fertility of Semiramis, aka Ishtar's conception of Tammuz. Worshippers of the ancient Babylonian religion celebrated the conception, not birth, but conception of Tammuz on the first Sunday after the full moon that followed the spring equinox. They celebrated it by baking cakes to Ishtar, getting drunk, engaging in sex orgies and prostitution in the temple of Ishtar. Women were required to celebrate the conception of Tammuz by laying down in the temple and having sex with whoever entered. Babies were then sacrificed in the honor of these pagan gods, and their blood was consumed by the worshippers. The priest of Easter would sacrifice infants, human babies, and take the eggs of Easter / Ishtar as symbols of fertility and dye them in the blood of the sacrificed infants. The Easter eggs would hatch on December 25th, 9 months later, the same day her son Tammuz, the reincarnate sun god, would be born. Tammuz was later killed, like I said, by the wild boar. Another part of his legend says that after his death, through the power of his mother's tears, Tammuz was resurrected in the form of the new vegetation that appeared on the earth. Semiramis also proclaimed a 40-day period of time of sorrow for each year prior to the anniversary of the death of Tammuz. During this time, no meat was to be eaten. This is what became known as Lent in Roman Catholic tradition. Worshippers were to meditate upon the sacred mysteries of Baal and Tammuz, and they make the sign of the Tau, a cross, in front of their hearts as they worshipped. They also ate sacred cakes with the marking of a T or a cross on the top. Every year on the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, a celebration was made. It was Ishtar's Sunday. It was celebrated with rabbits and eggs. Semiramis also proclaimed that because Tammuz was killed by a pig, that a pig must be eaten on that Sunday. So during this time, before Israel was ever in their promised land, before Yahshua was ever born, the pagan world worshipped the resurrection of their sun god, and the mother goddess was worshipped as the fertility goddess and would be known by many names over the course of history. Here is a list of the pagan gods throughout the different empires, cultures, and nations. Semiramis is the whore of Babylon, who is referenced in Revelation chapter 17. You will see references to these things in scripture. Ezekiel chapter 8 verses 12 through 15 say, "And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each one in the room of his idols? For they say, Yahweh does not see us. Yahweh has forsaken the land. And he said to me, You are to still see greater abominations which they are doing. And he brought me to the door of the north gate of the house of Yahweh, and I saw a woman sitting there, weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? You are to see still greater abominations than these." You see, this was an abomination to Yahweh. Now, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 through 19. "Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they are pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Or again, in Jeremiah chapter 44, I will read verse 19, but you should read through verse 29 on your own. "And when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?" Semiramis is the queen of heaven. And again, she was known by many names. In the Old Testament, she is also referred to as Ashtaroth. You will see her mentioned in Judges chapter 10, verse 6, or 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 5. This is the mother goddess and the celebration of Easter. And the customs associated with Easter all come from this worship. It has nothing to do with Yahshua. It is the commemoration of the conception of the reborn sun god born on December 25th. This is what Easter is. Now, without going into complete detail about Rome and their supposed conversion to Christianity, there are some dots that should be connected. The Romans were pagans before their conversion. They believed in this same father god, mother god, son of god concept created by ancient Babylon. They just replaced the names and made us believe that Yahweh is the father god, Mary is the mother goddess, and Jesus Christ is the son of God. They already celebrated these pagan festivals. This is why the date of Easter was set to the first Sunday of the first full moon after the spring equinox. They set this date in accordance with their already known pagan festival. They just replaced the meaning with the resurrection of Christ. Easter is a pagan holiday, regardless if we have decided to change the reason why we acknowledge the date, even down to the name Easter. Now, many researchers say that the name Easter derives from the other name of the moon goddess Semiramis, which is Ishtar, and that Easter is a correct pronunciation of this name, Ishtar, in Semitic dialects. Another says the word Easter is of Saxon origin, and it is derived from the word Esoter, aka Easter. The ancient Saxons in Northern Europe worshipped the goddess Oester at the time of the spring equinox. This is the same mother goddess, queen of heaven. Either way, no matter where it comes from, it is easily discerned that this name has nothing to do with Yahshua. Nothing at all. And the funny thing is that churches today know this, but instead of them digging deeper, they just decided to change the name to the Resurrection Sunday and make that the solution. But that is far from the solution. Changing the name does not change what is being worshipped. Now, there's a common misunderstanding in the church that these holidays were just hijacked by unbelievers for commercialization, like Santa Claus for Christmas and the Easter Bunny with Easter. But that is not correct. Let's take a look at where many of these customs associated with Easter come from. Easter eggs. The symbol of the rebirth of life in the springtime is the egg. Eggs, since ancient times, were known to be very prominent as symbols of new life and resurrection. Ishtar's supernatural egg was now considered an emblem of generative life and rebirth, better known as Ishtar's eggs or Easter eggs. The Easter egg is in reference to a woman's reproduction, her fertility. This makes sense as Ishtar is the goddess of fertility, and a woman's egg is how she produces. As I explained earlier, the priest of Easter would sacrifice infants, human babies. You see, many babies will be born around December 25th from those sex orgies that began on the feast of Ishtar in the spring. And then horribly, many of these babies would then be sacrificed the following Easter. The priest would then take the eggs as symbols of fertility and dye them in the blood of the sacrificed infants. Horrible. So anytime you are dealing with Easter eggs, dyeing them, and Easter egg hunts, you are participating in an ancient pagan culture that dealt in blood sacrifice and worship of the mother goddess. Nothing about Easter eggs are harmless. It just has been marketed to us this way. If your church has participated and had Easter egg hunts, question the leadership there. The Easter Bunny. The funny thing is that the Easter Bunny is often associated with Easter eggs, but ironically, rabbits do not lay eggs. The rabbit or hare is actually another symbol of fertility. The rabbit is one of the most fertile creatures on earth and held sacred to the fertility religion Semiramis had created in Babylon. It is simply a fertility symbol, indirectly referencing the mother goddess. That's all it is when you see the Easter Bunny. It's talking about fertility. Eating ham. It is a very common thing for Christians celebrating Easter to eat ham for their Easter dinner. Ask anybody why they do this. They probably will tell you they don't know. It's just a tradition. This is another tradition completely from ancient Babylon. Tammuz was killed by a wild boar. And during this time, Semiramis also proclaimed that because Tammuz was killed by a pig, that a pig must be eaten on that Sunday in remembrance of his death. Every Christian eating a ham on Easter Sunday is doing this in remembrance of Tammuz. Hot cross buns. It was also common for pagans to bake cakes to offer to the mother goddess, the queen of heaven, on the Friday before the Easter festival. This is where we gained the custom of hot cross buns. Very simply, the buns were made to be offered to the mother goddess. It was a completely pagan custom and shown through scripture that I mentioned earlier from Ezekiel and Jeremiah. These buns that were made for the Queen of Heaven are an abomination to Yahweh. Part of my family is from Jamaica, and every Easter, a big part of the tradition is to have bun and cheese. When the British captured Jamaica, they brought the cross bun custom to the island. Over time, Jamaica made the original English cross bun its own way by using molasses in the mix instead of honey. Eating hot cross buns may be a custom that is not practiced as often by other countries, but in Jamaica, Eating bun and cheese during Easter is extremely common. They just don't know that they are doing a pagan practice of making cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. This is Mother Goddess worship, and it was expressly spoken against in Scripture. Now, all this history plainly reveals the pagan origins of Easter and why any believer in Yahshua should completely reject this day. Easter is the celebration of a resurrection or reconception, but not of Yahshua HaMashiach, but of the pagan god Tammuz. The only reason we recognize this day is because of the infiltration of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church had a practice of incorporating pagan festivals. They placed Christian names over them and called them Christian. This was done in order to make Christianity more acceptable and familiar to heathen worshipers, whom the church was trying to attract. They completely ignored the scripture I used from Deuteronomy in the start of this video. Many of the people in the pagan Roman Empire probably weren't as willing to give up their pagan gods too easy. These gods that they accredited for giving them their lives and well-being. To assure greater assimilation with the up-and-coming Christian narratives that are growing in the empire, they simply mixed paganism with Christianity, creating a false belief that had false worship of the Messiah. The father wants his children not to have any dealings with the ways of the pagans and how they worship their gods. Throughout the Old Testament, there are consistent scriptures from Yahweh that directed them against following the pagans. Like Leviticus chapter 18, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Do not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, and do not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, and do not walk in their laws. You shall observe my judgments and guard my laws to walk in them. I am Yahweh, your Elohim." He never wanted his children to walk in the ways of the pagans. We are to be set apart from them. How could we be set apart if we are engaging in their type of worship? Worshiping Yahweh the way they worship their gods, when he expressly spoke against doing exactly that. The holy day of Easter, or Ishtar, is intermingled with the overall themes of fertility, renewal, a descent into darkness, and the triumph of light over darkness, or rather, Elohim's darkness. That is the way Satan plays it. This is the day when pagans celebrate the sun because of the fertile moon goddess. I am positive that there will be people in the comments that will ignore many of these facts and choose to believe that their heart is pure in their worship of Yahweh on Easter because they want to celebrate the resurrection. But you are not. This day, just like Christmas, is worship of Satan through his pagan form. The Father gets no glory from this, and we provoke him to anger. We cannot choose to worship him whatever way we desire because we feel we are coming from a genuine place. He has never told us that he accepts that type of worship. He wants us to be narrow in our ways, in our worship of him. If you want to recognize the day, he has specifically spoken about feasts such as Passover in his word. Those days he has actually specifically spoken about. During these times, we recognize the Passover and worship Yahshua as our Passover lamb. We get together and partake in eating of his bread, which is his body, and drink of wine, which represents his blood he shed for us. The word actually speaks about celebrating Passover and says nothing about celebrating Easter. The church is so backwards today. If you want to celebrate something, celebrate the Passover. This is the time when Yahweh revealed himself to the world. This is the time when he foretold of sending his son as our Passover lamb to redeem mankind from their sins. If you're looking for something to celebrate, celebrate this day, Passover. Now, I will end this with a sincere warning that you must get your house in order. If you're guilty of celebrating Easter, this is nothing to get hung up on. The majority that have had their eyes open to these things have also celebrated these pagan holidays unknowingly in the past. I know I did. In my early years, I made sure that I always went to church on Easter Sunday, even if I didn't go to church the rest of the year. The thing that stops many others from receiving this message is pride. Many people do not want to consider that they have been doing things wrong for many years. And instead of praying about messages like this, they instantly reject it because it doesn't fit in their box of understanding. your heart must be sincere, and your desire must only be about pleasing the Father. The moment you place yourself and your pride in a place of priority, you don't allow the Holy Spirit to work and do his convicting. Time is not on our side right now, and the Father is calling out his children. He is looking for the wheat amongst the tares. Which one are you? Don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You make the word of Elohim of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. Listen, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. There was a time when you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But now you do your best to present yourself to Elohim as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Elohim is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Let us all together as one united church all walk the narrow path toward life and be one of the few that find it. So this week is the celebration of the pagan festival of Easter, a time where half the people celebrating believe they are worshiping the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, and the other half don't care about that, but love the Easter dinners, the Easter bunny, and all that other stuff that goes along with it. But besides the known pagan worshipers who know exactly what they are celebrating, the majority of those who celebrate are really in the dark about this pagan celebration, partaking in customs they should not be partaking in based on what they say they believe in. It is during these times, very much like the times of Christmas, where you can really understand how fallen this world has become and how far the world has moved away from the Most High. People feel that they are worshiping him, but are actually doing the complete opposite. And the worst part is they are contributing to spiritually dark energy that is taking hold of this entire world. Now, the simple thing that people like to do when they speak against holidays like Christmas and Easter is explain that they are pagan, saying things like, "I don't celebrate Easter because it's a pagan holiday." And that's valid, and we feel that this explanation should bring clarity around the subject. And the truth is, in a better world, that should be all that we need to say to other believers. But because of how fallen this world is, and how intellectually ignorant the masses are today, simply saying pagan doesn't say enough. Most people don't understand what pagan actually is. Then there are others that are just caught up in their traditions and aren't interested in making changes. And the rest really just don't care. And so we keep going over the same things for years and years with our family and friends, speaking on the same things. But in these last days, we need to be a little more bolder and clearer in our message to others and really dig into what this whole pagan thing is about. This celebration is deeper than just the holiday of Easter, but more about the satanic goddess that is being praised that leads back to Lucifer. You see, that's a deep statement that really needs to be understood, because this holiday is about worshiping the moon. It's about worshiping fertility. It's about worshiping a goddess, which in the end leads back to the worship of Lucifer. Make no mistake, and make sure this is abundantly clear to all, regardless if you celebrate this festival or not. This celebration of Easter is about the mother goddess, the whore of Babylon, the sacred feminine, Madonna, the queen of heaven, whom people refer to by different names, one being Ishtar, or what we call Easter. This is a time of spiritual wickedness, and it translates to much more than many actually know. We need to talk about it and call it out. We need to discuss the worship, the belief, the celebration, the acceptance of the mother goddess, and then where it all leads. Let's begin. Okay, so let's cover first what paganism is, because it is important to understand this. Now, I have spoken about this in greater detail in the first video of the History of Religion series. From this video, you will know that all roads to paganism goes back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. If you have not watched this video, please make sure that you do, because it will provide a good foundation for your understanding. This right here will just be an overview. Okay, so Nimrod is the father of paganism. You read about him briefly in Genesis chapter 10 and more in depth in the book of Jasher. He was worshipped as the sun god and known by many names. The Hebrews refer to him as Baal, as well as Moloch. His followers were Baal worshippers, and because of their worship of him, they were associated with actions of idolatry, demon worship, human sacrifice, and many other occult practices. There was an absolute and very clear separation between Israel and the followers of Moloch. In the scriptures, you will see Yahuwah expressly speak to Israel against following those who worship Moloch. Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. That's Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. There are many different references to Moloch, who again goes back to Nimrod. In paganism, he is the sun god, also known as father god. Now Nimrod's mother slash wife was Semiramis. When Nimrod died, she became pregnant and found another way to stay in power. She told the people that it was the spirit of Nimrod that impregnated her. She claimed she was having a virgin birth from the spirit of Nimrod. She claimed to have slept with no man and was impregnated by Nimrod's spirit. Nimrod was now a father and Semiramis was the mother. She made herself a goddess, claiming that she was divinely created. She had them believe she came down to the earth from the moon in a giant moon egg that fell into the Euphrates River. The Queen of Babylon, aka Madonna, aka Ishtar, aka Semiramis, is the mother goddess in paganism. She is known as the moon goddess. When the baby was born, he would then be celebrated as a god, as Nimrod, back from the underworld. She claimed that her baby was reborn, renewed, or otherwise reincarnated Nimrod. The child's name was Tammuz. Now, there are many parts to this story of paganism that brings more clarity on many different traditions that we hold on with Easter. Like, why is there always a ham served on Easter? When Yah told Israel that swine was unclean. When understanding the pagan beliefs, you understand why there are Easter eggs and hot cross buns. None of those traditions are scriptural, and they don't have anything to do with the word of Yah. But believers around the world partake in them because it is just tradition being passed down. But this video isn't specifically about Easter. I made a video about Easter, so if you would like to know more about this holiday specifically, watch that video. The point that I am making is that much of these holidays and traditions that many take part in today all stem from paganism. Paganism is the worship of the three god structure, Father God, Mother God, and Son of God, along with many other smaller gods. It is a polytheistic belief in many gods. It is an unholy trinity, and it has been the basis of religion all over the world for millennia. What we must discuss is a major part of this unholy trinity, and that is the Mother Goddess, the Moon Goddess. She is a spiritual figure that has been worshipped for millennia, but somehow it is not something that is picked up on by most people, especially by the self-proclaimed Christian community who are actually supposed to be expressly against her. We see her everywhere. We see the worship of her everywhere. We see churches in her name, but most people still are not making the full connection. Like when I say this to Catholics, they are quick to shout that we don't worship Mary. But then you see one of their churches called Mary, Queen of the Universe. I mean, look at it. People aren't making the connection. And even those that go to these churches, many of them don't understand what they are doing. So before we talk about today, let's keep going back in the past so that we understand this mother goddess figure. Like I said, she starts in the first Babylon, Sumeria, with Semiramis. After Nimrod's death and the birth of Tammuz, Semiramis, now widow of Nimrod, mother of Tammuz, came to be represented as the pagan fertility goddess. It's important that you remember that, because this is used consistently and most people don't recognize what it is. So with that in mind, it's important to understand that the original pagan festival of Easter was actually a sex orgy that celebrated the return of life via the fertility of Semiramis, aka Ishtar's conception of Tammuz. Worshippers of the ancient Babylonian religion celebrated the conception, not the birth, but the conception of Tammuz on the first Sunday after the full moon that followed the spring equinox. They celebrated it by baking cakes to Ishtar, getting drunk, engaging in sex orgies and prostitution in the temple of Ishtar. Women were required to celebrate the conception of Tammuz by lying down in the temple and having sex with whoever entered. Babies were sacrificed in the honor of these pagan gods, and their blood was then consumed by the worshippers. The priest of Easter would sacrifice infants, human babies, and then take the eggs of Easter as symbols of fertility. And then they dye them in the blood of the sacrificed infants, human babies. The Easter eggs would hatch on December 25th, 9 months later. The same day her son Tammuz, the reincarnate sun god, would be born. What they were doing was known as a sacrifice to Moloch. That's what these pagan worshippers did. Again, that's why we see Yah expressly speak to Israel against it in his law. I will set my face against the man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Moloch, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch. That's Leviticus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. You see, in the ancient world, there were pagans and there was Israel. This was the separation. The rest of the world were polytheistic. They worshiped many gods. Yahuwah warned Israel of taking part in any of the abominations that the pagan nations participated in. So now, if you just fast forward to today, because religion is so confusing and there are so many of them, people aren't really able to put two and two together about what is really going on and who is actually being worshipped within these pagan holidays. But I'm not trying to get ahead of myself. Let me go back. What needs to be made clear is that the ancient world worshipped this mother goddess. Israel was the only nation commanded against it. Depending on the different nation, a different tribe, tongue, or time period, she went by different names. Like in Samaria, she was Semiramis. But in the next major empire, after which was Egypt, she was known as Isis. Now, as the Israelites were moving towards their promised land, which was inhabited by the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, those tribes also worshiped the mother goddess. Again, they were all pagans, polytheistic. For instance, the Canaanites worship the mother goddess under the name of Astarte or Ashtaroth. To the Canaanites, she is the queen of heaven. Israel was told many times not to follow after how these nations worship their gods. When Yahuwah, your Elohim, cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship Yahuwah, your Elohim, in that way. For every abomination to Yahuwah, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. I mean, it's very clear. It's important to understand the contempt Yah had for her and how much he was expressly against anything dealing with her. When you read your Bible, you will see many mentions to this mother goddess, like in Judges chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Then the children of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of Yahuwah and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines.
and they forsook Yahuwah and did not serve him. So the anger of Yahuwah was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Now, do you see why Yah was hot against these people? They were serving the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Understand, that is plural, because it was these pagan gods from these other tribes. The Baals and the Ashtoreths are saying the father god and the mother god of these tribes. That's paganism. But that's not all we see in the scriptures. There is many references to the mother goddess and Ashtoreth. I'll show you a few more. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Says Yahuwah. Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? That's Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 through 19. You see it? They were making cakes for the queen of heaven. That's her again. And Yah is not having it. Listen to the judgment Judah received for fornicating with this queen of heaven. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burnt incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of Yahuwah, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the queen of heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the queen of heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The woman also said, and when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given them that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not Yahuwah remember them? And did it not come into his mind? So Yahuwah could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant, as it is this day, because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against Yahuwah and have not obeyed the voice of Yahuwah or walked in his law, his statutes, or in his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has happened to you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the words of Yahuwah, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says Yahuwah of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we made to burn incense to the queen of heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of Yahuwah, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says Yahuwah, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, Adonai, Yahuwah lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. Wow. That's Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 15 through 28. I mean, you feel his power. You feel his anger. I'm really trying to drive this point home because I don't really think that the majority really gets it. And the thing is that those same practices that angered Yah before and caused Israel to receive that harsh judgment are the same practices people are doing today. But the worst part is they actually feel that they are serving Yah, which says even more about how wicked these days really are. I mean, look at what caused Solomon to receive such harsh judgment from Yah. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to Yahuwah, his Elohim, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahuwah, and did not fully follow Yahuwah, as did his father David. That's 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. You see, this is really important to understand. Yah is absolutely against the mother goddess and any form of worship towards her. He condemned Israel and judged them harshly for fornicating with her. The first commandment is that we shall not have any gods before him. But this mother goddess, the queen of heaven, this Madonna, this whore of Babylon, has been in our faces, and many of us have fornicated with her, and it must be stopped. Down the lines of history, her names have changed. Like I said earlier, in Egypt, the moon goddess was Isis. In Greece, she was Artemis. In Rome, she was known as Diana. In Nordic culture, the Vikings, the moon goddess was Joro. And in Roman Catholicism, where actually most of this modern day trouble and deception comes from, the moon goddess is the Virgin Mary. But to understand it more, let's look at it in more detail. Because as you continue to dig further, we can see where so much of this confusion comes from. In the catechisms of the Catholic Church, there are many different writings about Mary, but it is important to understand where they place her in the priority and importance. We can go to Catechism 966, which says, "Finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin, when the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up, body and soul, into heavenly glory, and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things, so that she might be more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords, and conqueror of sin and death." The Assumption of the Blessed Virgin is a singular participation in her Son's resurrection and an anticipation of the resurrection of other Christians. In giving birth, you kept your virginity. In your dormition, you did not leave the world, O Mother of God, but was joined to the source of life. You conceived the living God, and by your prayers will deliver our souls from death. I rebuke that in the name of Yahusha. In reading that, do you notice how they casually call her the Queen of Heaven? It said, "was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory, and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things." Queen of Heaven is actually an epithet or byname of Mary. I mean, you have to really see how cunning the devil is. He introduced the same pagan religions that was from the ancient worlds, these mystery religions, but he tied Jesus into it. So because people hear Jesus, they don't really question what they're doing. This is just another reason why I strongly believe in using his Hebrew name, Yahusha, so that I am clear in my distinction from their pagan, blasphemous Messiah, because the Jesus that they worship is not the same Jesus that you read of in the King James Bible. You must understand that it's all goddess worship, and it has been spread throughout time. There are too many instances to even go over them all. I mean, look here in the United States. I mean, the capital of the United States is named after her. She is the main symbol of America. Let me show you. Washington, District of Columbia, is named after the goddess Columbia. This is a goddess they created to represent liberty. She is known in different ways, Lady Freedom and Lady Liberty. But she is a goddess Libertas as well. The capital of the United States is her district. The New World Virgin Goddess Columbia was just a new manifestation of the ancient mother goddesses and Virgin Mother of God. Her location is not a coincidence either, being that DC is placed right between Virginia and Maryland. Just look at the names Virginia and Maryland and where her district is. Maybe you want to say coincidence, but I think not. Now, just look at all the idols of the mother goddess that is throughout this land in America. At the top of the U.S. Capitol building, we have the Statue of Freedom, a depiction of the goddess. It's pagan worship hidden in plain sight. Now, may I remind you that this nation claims to be a Christian nation, but yet they have pagan symbols everywhere, and they have spread this goddess of liberty. I mean, this goddess of liberty has spread throughout the world. The Masons of France sent America this gift of Lady Liberty, which is the main symbol of the United States. This is a pagan Roman goddess that all deals in the root of spiritual wickedness. When you look at the Statue of Liberty, notice that she is holding that torch, which is bearing the light. And that is what she is symbolized to do. Like it says on the statue's website, the Statue of Liberty enlightening the world. That is Masonic. And it refers to spreading light, bearing the torch. So if you don't really understand Freemasonry, you need to ask, whose light is it that they're bearing? And just remember that Lucifer is the light bearer. We see this goddess symbol often with like Columbia Pictures or Liberty Mutual. I mean, look at this. Everyone has seen this with all the movies they present, and a majority have no clue what this represents. When your eyes are open, you will see that it's everywhere. I mean, look at Beyoncé's performance at the Grammys in 2017, depicting herself as the mother goddess, a fertility goddess. She looks very much like the Statue of Liberty. This is not by accident. Or when she sang Ave Maria, literally meaning Hail Mary. Again, this is not by accident. All these examples and many more are done on purpose. This is pagan mother god worship. And what many people will be doing this weekend, whether they know it or not, is they will be contributing to the energy of pagan mother goddess worship that is disguised by religious tradition and mainstream Christianity. It doesn't really matter if people say, well, that's not me. That's not what I'm doing. I know I'm worshiping Jesus. I'm not worshiping any pagan goddess. This celebration of Easter started in the occult. It started with paganism. You cannot change these customs. You cannot make your own rules to worship Yah. If you remember, I went through many scriptures that showed just how offensive it is to Yah. So please just don't say that you know that you're not doing this, so it doesn't really matter. It's not the case. But again, let me not get off track because this is not about Easter. This is about the mother goddess. We are in the midst of goddess worship, and it is important that you identify it and make sure that you are not partaking in the fornication. I mean, it's subtly pushed on us in unsuspecting ways. But we are being influenced by the whore of Babylon. We learn about her in Revelation chapter 17 and what becomes of her. It is important to understand that there's a difference between the whore of Babylon and Mystery Babylon, but people often like to link them together. So let's read it. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Yahusha. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For Elohim has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of Elohim are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 18. This is an important chapter. There's a lot going on in here. This chapter is talking of the Whore of Babylon, and this is dealing with a religious entity. Now, what everyone wants to do is easily sum it up to be the Roman Catholic Church and declare it to be case closed. But it's much deeper than that. Allow me to explain. Now, in part 7 of my Revelation series videos, I do go in much greater detail on the Whore of Babylon, but I want to cover what's most important. You see, she came in riding on the beast and used the authority of the beast until her time was over. The Whore of Babylon is not the Antichrist. She is the one system before the kingdom of the Antichrist, which all the kings, dictators, world leaders, and nations have been forced to bow down to throughout history. We're talking about the Babylonian mystery religions. No system in this world's history has spiritually enslaved more people. Mostly every false religion in this world can be traced back to Babylon. Even before citizens tried to build the Tower of Babel, Satan has made that city his headquarters and introduced idolatry, the first secret societies, and many of the religious practices that continue to be present to this day. These eventually appeared as the foundational teachings for Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Gaia worship, and many other cultic systems, summed up in the Bible as fornicating with the gods of the other nations. This should be recognized, as I showed in the beginning of the video, when Yah spoke expressly to Israel against serving the Ashtoreths. Through the Whore of Babylon, the world who was under her influence committed adultery with her and were led away from the Most High. She will be used to bring about the one world religion, where everyone believes that they are worshiping the same God, just by different names. This is a major piece of prophetic history that you can see forming right now in front of our eyes. I've also made many videos about this. She spreads fornication to the world and promotes a harlotry away from the Most High. Think about ancient Israel and how they were led astray by her. They were judged harshly for it. And then if you just look back at history, you will see her spiritually whoring herself to be worshipped. She is spreading false light, and she has been used in many ways to bring in her spiritual wickedness. And this is just a great reason why the Roman Catholic Church is always viewed as the Whore of Babylon. But that is just because they use her so blatantly and out in the open. They absolutely should be linked to her. There's no question about it. But it's not just the influence of the Catholic Church that the whore consists of. She is the apostate religion who's filled with adultery and idolatry. There are many other apostate religions that come out of Babylon. Like I said, Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, etc. Those beliefs are not centered around the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has a tremendous amount of power and is an extremely powerful tool used during these end times. But sometimes we give it more power than we should. The Whore of Babylon brings an apostate idolatrous religion that takes us out of the will of the Most High. This is a universal apostasy. All that are influenced by the Whore of Babylon are drunk off of her intoxication. The same way a drunken person naturally has no earthly idea what he is doing when they are drunk, the apostate group influenced by this harlot is so carried away with this false spiritual light that they too do not realize the terribleness of what they are doing. And it is important that at these times that we are in, that we are making sure that we are not a part of it. This is why we are called to be set apart. So listen, all of this is important because this weekend, this is exactly what the people who are celebrating Easter are contributing their spiritual energy to. They are strengthening the spiritual influence of the Whore of Babylon. As you look at history and just how much of these pagan festivals have grown in acceptance, you can directly see a correlation with how wicked the world has become and how much blasphemy is accepted. For believers and followers of Yah, we should have nothing to do with her or her ways. We must be set apart and forsake anything that has to do with this mother goddess. Worship of the mother goddess is a huge part of the spiritual rebellion in this world, and her influence is growing. And the sad part is that it's because of the many lukewarm, conforming Christians that this one world religion is even able to gain as much ground as it has. As you conduct yourselves in this world, don't ignore the Mother Goddess, the Moon Goddess, the Madonna, the Whore of Babylon. This is a representation of pure rebellion against Yah, and it is something that we must stand against. The leaders of the world are all about spreading this false light, and they desire to make it sound righteous or something that is pure. But in reality, it is quite dark. When we go around and look at the spring colors and Easter dresses, families getting together, and all else that comes along with it, just understand that in the spiritual realm, it is pure darkness being spread. This is the time where everyone gets up and goes to church, even those that don't ever think about it any other time of the year. This is when churches put up billboards to promote the churches to get more people to come. It is the biggest time of year for the churches. People will put on their IG post, "He is risen," all this stuff, while at the same time they promote a complete alignment to spiritual rebellion. We must make sure that we are aligning with the fullness of the scriptures. We must get away from churchianity. This spiritually dead religion that has put church tradition passed down in the priority of the scriptures. We must set ourselves apart from it. Yahushua the Messiah has risen, yes. He is the propitiation for our sins, yes. We must follow him and come to Father through him, yes. He paid the price for us, and he is the foundation of our wonderful gift of grace, yes. This is absolutely true, and it always should be spread. But if you believe this, then this means you must also live through this. You can't say you believe in this and then live your life in complete contradiction to his word. This whole video has been full of warnings and commands Yah has for his people to not follow after the other nations' gods. Do you honestly believe that those commands are no longer valid, that he now accepts it and doesn't mind it? You better go back and reevaluate that thought if you think that's what it is. We are called to be holy, be set apart. As the Apostle Peter wrote, please make sure you apply. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Yahushua the Messiah. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. You see, make sure you are set apart. Don't play church. Be the church. Be of his assembly and proclaim the way. We do not partake in the spiritual wickedness spread through this mother goddess. We don't worship or celebrate the moon or fertility. There's a reason we are called to be set apart. And you will see that as you reject this blaspheme, living set apart becomes so much more clearer. It was important that this topic was covered because it goes into many other topics and doctrines. I've heard that there are some other Mother God worshiping cults popping up that is confusing the masses. You now have at least a foundation in the truth that should allow you to denounce the wickedness and share more testimony of the truth to those who need it. As the days get spiritually darker, remember, your purpose as a believer is to be a lampstand. You are the light of the world, and it is your job to spread it. Cast down the lies and the blaspheme. Rebuke the spiritual wickedness in the name of Yahushua. You are a believer. Make sure in these last days, you live your life in his truth, and through his power, and in his love. He loves us so much. So in return, please make sure you live your life as a display of your love towards him and put no one above him. Remember, he is the Most High and he is worthy of all of our praise. So let's praise him. Be blessed. Hallelujah. Praise Yah. Okay.
All righty, everybody. Well, that's All right, come on. That's enough. I've forgotten about the second part that I put on there. That was kind of had something to do with Easter, but it was the first one. That was two videos lumped into one. And if you go into the comment or if you go into the description section, I actually have put links to both of those videos independently of each other. So the first one was really more Easter specific, and the second one was more kind of like about Easter just in the grand scheme of things. So, and again, I have some fundamental differences with the belief that we're in the end times. But because I don't believe that we're in the end times. I think the end times, in Revelation was, it was the end of the Jewish age. It was the end of Israel being the chosen people. That was what, it was preceding the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So, the church really, because of, primarily the influence of the Scofield Reference Bible, we have, the church believes that we are in the end times now, and we are not in the end times now. I do not believe the end times. There was only two ages. I could go on about this for a while, but I'm not going to do a long diatribe. But, just suffice it to say that there were two ages in the Bible. There was the Jewish age and then the Messianic age. And the Messianic age is the age of the church. When it talks about the new heavens and the new earth, we are in the new heavens and the new earth, because in the old heavens and the old earth, the way that you communicated with God was you had to go to the temple and you had to do a sacrifice, and you had to go and you had to have the priest, the high priest, talk to God on your behalf. We don't have that anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. We walk in communion with God all times. We have access to Him through prayer, through the Holy Spirit. That's the new heavens and the new earth. But if that has any interest, if that piques any interest in anything, instead of me trying to persuade you one way or the other, I would highly recommend that you go back and look at We Are Not in the End Times. Some of the work that I did with Pastor David Curtis, where he came on my show and he answered questions. Anyway, if you guys have any interest in that and you want the link, let me know and I will put it. Actually, what I'll do is I'll post a couple of those links in the top comment. And if you guys have any desire to check some of that stuff out, feel free. But this is, this is not a church or a spiritual podcast as much as it is a historical channel. And but I do believe that the church has been deliberately deceived, and in many respects deliberately deceived to believe that Israel, modern day Israel, is the the same as biblical Israel. And if you go and you go into most of the churches these days, you see a lot of churches flying an Israeli flag. it just baffles me. But I do agree. I love the when he talked about churchianity, I thought that was absolutely true. Because if you look at the church, the church puts so much emphasis, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they put so much emphasis on traditions as opposed to the scripture. So, but anyway, I digress. I hope you guys got some out of this. This was not planned. This was one of those things I just kind of just did it up. It was just spur of the moment. So, but anyway, guys, I hope y'all enjoy your evening, and I will see you tomorrow. We have the Constitution class tomorrow, and then Tuesdays with Mike. So I look forward to seeing you guys mañana. Have a great night, everybody.